Good afternoon.
If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we'll begin this afternoon. We began a study this morning about elders in a local church, and specifically what we're focusing on here today is the work that is assigned to elders by God in the New Testament. We focused this morning on the role that elders play in the local church at a high level. We talked about the three different terms for elders, that elders can be referred to as elders or presbyters, they can be referred to as bishops or overseers, and they can also be referred to as pastors or shepherds. And each of those three terms has indication or implication as to what work elders are to be doing. We then pointed out that elders first and foremost need to take heed to themselves, but that they also need to take heed to the flock. And that's what we'll be digging into a little deeper here this afternoon, is the work that elders do as they take heed to the flock and exercise the oversight both over the congregation as a whole collectively and also the oversight and the shepherding of individual members. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." This verse here, along with verse 18, I believe is New Testament authority for elders receiving wages for their work in situations where it is appropriate. But that's not why I wanted to highlight it here. What I want to highlight here as we get into our lesson this afternoon is that first phrase that's used in verse 17 when it says, "Let the elders that rule well." There's an implication in Scripture with the work that elders do that they are, at least to some extent, to rule in the congregation. That's something that we can think sometimes be almost scared of or hesitant to acknowledge, because we realize there are so many, certainly in religious denominations, and even so many in the church in other that we may have seen in other locations, where this rule has been abused, and so we might be hesitant to acknowledge this, but this is certainly taught in the New Testament, that elders have a certain level of rule over the local congregation when they are appointed in that role. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, this is instruction given here to members who have elders watching over us, but their members are told, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." A lot of things that are important in that verse that we'll come back to. But he mentions there, obey them that have the rule over you. So when he talks about obeying them, when he talks about submitting yourselves, and he even uses that phrase, those who rule over you, there is certainly an implication here that the elders do have, to an extent, rule over the local congregation. And a lot of the oversight that is exercised by the elders, a lot of the rule in which they have, is in areas that we might call judgment calls. And what I mean by that, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a verse here that helps to bring into perspective what we mean when we're talking about judgment calls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, here Paul in these three chapters from chapter 8 through chapter 10, he's been dealing with meat that has been sacrificed to idols and the question of whether or not they should eat this meat. And in verse 23 of chapter 10, he says something that really summarizes his conclusion throughout all these things he says in these three chapters. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, upon first reading that verse, we might wonder, what is he talking about there when he says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient? But I think as we look at the context of this and consider what he's saying, I believe he's saying there are certain things that are not blatantly sinful, things that he can't say, well, I'm just flat out not allowed by God to do that, but yet they're not things that are expedient. They're not things that are beneficial. They're things that are unwise. They're things that may lead him down a path that he ought not go. And so Paul would draw the conclusion that he needed to stay away from those things, and he talks about that extensively here in these three chapters. But I bring that up in the context of talking about elders, because when we think about elders, these are the kinds of judgment calls that a lot of times elders are going to be making. When elders instruct members to do things that are just said black and white in Scripture, there's no doubt that we're going to do it if we have the right attitude at all, because God says it very plainly in Scripture. And if elders ask us to do something that violates Scripture, there's no question we shouldn't do it because we don't want to violate Scripture. But there's a lot of things that God's not necessarily commanded us to do or forbidden us from doing, but they may be areas of judgment in which elders give some guidance and say, you ought to do this or you ought to stay away from this. And I'll give a specific example on the next slide, but a couple broader examples that I'll give here. Number one is, you think about a situation where a member may be putting him or herself in a very tempting situation. And the member could say, well, I'm not sinning, I'm not crossing the line. But an elder may go to that individual and say, well, but you're playing with fire and trying not to get burned, so to speak. You are flirting with sin. What you're doing is not wise. You need to be very careful about this, and you really ought to turn and go in the opposite direction. And that person could come back and say, well, I'm not sinning in this situation. But that elder, in his experience, may say, yes, but the path you're going down is very, very unwise, and you need to be very careful about this. And that's the kind of things that elders might address. Or you might think about a situation where one is negatively influencing others through a certain thing he or she is doing. And that thing in itself may not be sinful, but it could be giving off the wrong impression and be a bad influence. And elders may go to that individual and say, you need to watch out here, because think about how you're coming off to others, even if this isn't something that you are just blatantly sinning in. And those are just a couple of examples, but I believe this gets at this idea of matters of judgment, things where God's not necessarily come out point blank and said you can't do this or you must do this, but elders have that experience and they have that wisdom to be able to come and say, well, this is the path that you really ought to go down in that situation. That would be the best for your souls. And this is the type of thing that I believe is included in this idea of ruling, certainly when it comes to ruling with individuals or shepherding the flock when we're talking about individual sheep. And then when we're talking about shepherding the flock with the collective body, as the church as a whole, the elders are going to make some judgment calls there as well. And an example of that might be, we might be talking about what songbooks to get, and we might come up with some songbooks that we really like and we really wish we could get, and we've got reasons for that. And the elders say, well, we really think these songbooks would be best for the congregation. And they say, these are the ones we're going to go with. And we say, okay, we submit to that as long as it's not something that's unscriptural. And so those are just some examples to get us thinking about this idea of elders ruling in the local church. There are certainly some limits to this rule, and there is real good importance, or real big importance, of bringing this out. Because of what we talked about on the last slide, there are so many who have abused the office of an elder and have abused their rule and their oversight that they have. And so we want to make sure that we point out that there are some limits placed by God on this rule. And one thing that we first of all want to understand as we think about this rule that elders have is that this isn't about wanting to be in charge. This isn't about wanting to be the head honcho. This isn't about wanting to be the one who gets to make all the decisions and wanting to be one who is able to be in control. But when God said that one who desires to be an elder desires a good work, he wasn't saying that the person who wants to control is desiring a good thing. I believe what he was saying was the person who wants to sacrifice himself and give his life in service to the members for God's glory and for the benefit of his children, that individual is the one doing a good thing. And it's important to make that distinction when one thinks about the role of an elder. It's not about climbing the corporate ladder to win a trophy or to get some lifetime achievement award, but it's about serving in a particular role for the benefit of the sheep. If you look at 3 John in verse 9, 3 John in verse 9, there John says, he talks about a man named Diotrephes here. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And so we sometimes turn to this passage and warn about seeking the preeminence as we see Diotrephes doing here in this passage. And that's important for every one of us, not just for elders. But there's a particular temptation that can come with the rule, the oversight that elders are given to want to have the preeminence. And that's not at all what being an elder is about. It's not about having the preeminence. It's not about bringing glory to themselves, those who are in the position of elders. But really, it's more than anything about seeking to serve those who they are watching over. In Mark 10:43, Jesus there was telling his disciples about what true greatness was in the eyes of God. He says, greatness in the eyes of the Gentiles is about lording over others, exalting oneself above others, climbing the ladder. But he said, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And there's a lot of implications from that principle, but one certainly applies to those who are in the position of elders. Being a great elder is not about seeking to be served. It's about seeking to serve and really sacrificing for the benefit of the members. And 1 Peter chapter 5 is a passage that really brings this out. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, this is a passage along with Acts 20 and Hebrews 13, 17 that really says a lot about the work of the elders. And so we have looked at these passages already today and we'll continue to look at them here this afternoon. But he says something in 1 Peter chapter 5 that is really important there in verse 3. In verse 2, one thing I do want to note there, at the end of that verse, he mentions that elders shouldn't be doing their work for filthy lucre, but of a will or a ready mind. And that might have reference to the fact that they shouldn't be doing it perhaps for money, or they shouldn't be doing it for selfish gain, selfish ambition. But he follows up on that with a similar theme by saying, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so being an elder is not about lording over the congregation. It's not about ruling with an iron fist, as we might call it, being domineering. That's not the picture that's painted in Scripture of a good elder, near as much as the picture of being a servant leader. That's more the picture that we see painted in Scripture of one who is a good elder. Humility is something that is very important. If elders are going to rule well, they are to be serving the church much more than the other way around. And so it's important for elders not to get the idea with this rule that that somehow means that they are to seek the preeminence or just be all about wanting to be the one in charge. That's not really the point. The point is they're there to serve and to help build up the members and watch over the flock. But something else, as you turn to Acts chapter 20 again, something else that elders don't have God's authority to do, and this one's really important to point out, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, this perhaps alludes to this, but this is really a point that we can see just considering all of Scripture and what's taught. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, it says there, this is when Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, when it says also of your own selves, there's two ways to take that that I've read, and I'll tell you how I took it, but it could be this other way as well. Some take that as that saying from the saints at Ephesus. There's going to be some who come from Ephesus, and they're going to be leading people astray, as it mentions there in that verse. But when I read this in context, thinking about the fact that Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, it sounded to me like he was saying, even among you, the Ephesian elders, there's going to be some who arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Whether that's what he's specifying here or not, I'm sure many of you know of situations, and I know of situations where elders have been in roles where they have absolutely taught false doctrine, and they have bound that on the congregation, and they don't have God's authority to do that. They have God's authority to exercise some judgment as long as it doesn't violate Scripture, and they certainly have God's authority to teach the Word, but they don't have authority to teach people things that are contrary to the will of God and to be as those individuals described here as Acts chapter 20 and in verse 30. They also don't have authority to be binding opinions on things that are not spiritual matters. And this can be something that's sometimes difficult to distinguish, because we just pointed out on the last slide that elders a lot of times exercise judgment or make judgment calls in areas that we might say aren't spelled out in black and white in Scripture, and they've got to use their wisdom and their experience to make some judgment calls. And on the flip side, elders are not to be binding their opinions on others, and it's hard sometimes to know where's one crossing the line on either side of that line. I'm going to give an example of a situation where one would be binding his opinion, and a situation where I believe elders would be very proper in pointing something out. And please recognize in this situation, I'm just giving this for an example. And if you see either one of these the other way than I say it, I'm not really intending to focus on the issue so much as I am just thinking about this distinction between opinions and things that are judgment calls and spiritual matters. But if I was to pick a pizza place in town that I consider to be my favorite pizza place, and there was an elder who had his favorite pizza place and it was somewhere else, and if we were to talk about it and I said, this is why I think this place is better, and he says, this is why I think this place is better, and he comes back to me and says, well, you're going to have to change your mind on that, and you're going to have to start going to this pizza place more because it's better and I say so, I don't believe an elder would have the authority to do that. That would be binding in matters that were simply opinions and areas where it's not really a spiritual concern. It's more meddling, we might say, than it is really exercising judgment over a spiritual matter and shepherding the flock. Now, on the other hand, if I was to go to this pizza place that I like at midnight on a Friday night, and it also happens to be a place that has a bar, and I'm there at midnight on a Friday night eating pizza, and the elders find out about it, and they happen to say something about it and say, well, I was just there eating pizza, and I don't think I was doing anything wrong. And they say, well, think about the temptation that you're putting in front of yourself, number one, and then number two, think about your influence and what people will think if they drive by and see your car there. That would be an area where I believe they would be in the right for pointing that out and saying you need to start thinking about these things. Even if you're not doing something that's just blatantly sinful, you do need to consider these things and consider your influence and your temptation and things such as that. And I give that just to give us an example of situations that may be binding opinions versus situations that may be spiritual judgment calls that elders might help the congregation make. But anyway, we want to recognize that elders do have rule over a congregation, and they are to shepherd the individual sheep, and that involves a certain amount of rule and oversight, but there are limits placed on this rule. We don't want to go to either of the two extremes. Some want to take away all rule elders have altogether, and others want to make it so that elders are able to control every single aspect of a member's life. And we don't want to go to either of those two extremes. Recognize there are some limits, but at the same time, there are some areas where elders can exercise judgment in providing spiritual wisdom and guidance to the flock. But as we get into some more specifics about what elders do, I want to notice some things that tie in with this idea of elders being shepherds. And think about some analogies we might glean from this about elders being shepherds over the flock. First of all, just noticing what it implies for elders to be shepherds over the flock. If you turn to John chapter 10, in John chapter 10, here in John 10, Jesus speaks about being the good shepherd, and the immediate context deals with himself and his relationship to his followers. But I believe there's a good principle here taught for those who shepherd the flock in a local congregation, and I'll explain why as we go through this. But Jesus here in John chapter 10, the first 18 verses or so, he talks about being the door of the sheepfold, and he also talks about being the good shepherd. And within the context of this, he contrasts himself as the good shepherd with those who are thieves, those who are robbers, and they're just trying to take advantage of the sheep for selfish gain. He contrasts himself with the hireling who maybe isn't deliberately trying to take advantage of the sheep, but when the wolves come, he runs and hides because he's looking out for himself and not for the sheep. And Jesus contrasts himself with those different individuals and says, as the good shepherd, I'm not like that. As the good shepherd, I'm always looking out for the best interests of my sheep. And as the good shepherd, if wolves come, if predators come, I'm going to do whatever I can to sacrifice for them to make sure that they're protected and that they're kept safe. And so in verse 11 there of John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the extent that his sacrifice goes to as one who is a good shepherd, watching out for the sheep. Now we realize that in the context of this, this deals first and foremost with Jesus' relationship to his followers, and Jesus demonstrated that verse when he went to the cross. But I believe there's important principles taught here for those who are shepherds in local churches about how they need to deal with the flock, that they need to have this same level of concern and care for the flock that Jesus exemplifies here. He is giving the perfect example of what it means to be a good shepherd, and those who are shepherds in a local church can learn a whole lot from this example of what it means to really shepherd the flock well. And it really begins with this care and this concern that you see brought out here in these verses. When Jesus talks about how much he cares for and how much he's willing to sacrifice to make sure his sheep are kept safe, that's how elders need to approach the flock. And so it is a role of sacrifice. It is a role where sometimes elders are going to have to leave their own comfort zone, do things that are uncomfortable and unpleasant and undesirable because they're looking out for the well-being of the flock and they want to please the Lord. And so it is a role of great sacrifice, but that's part of being in this role of elder, or in this role of shepherd. Something else that I think we can glean from this, if you notice down there at verse 14 of John chapter 10, in John 10 and verse 14, Jesus says there, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. That's something else that's real important about a shepherd being good to his sheep. He's got to know his sheep. He's got to really get to know them. And an elder is going to have to get to know the members, not talking about being a social bird, but talking about really getting to understand their spiritual strengths and weaknesses and who is needing help with what different things. He's going to need to be able to understand the spiritual maturity level of the members of the congregation and try to gauge what is it that this individual needs for their spiritual development. And that really gets at really getting to know the sheep, as Jesus refers to here in this verse. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, this is one that says a lot more also about the work of elders. And I think this is maybe the first time we've looked at this one today. But he talks about elders there, and he talks about knowing those who labor among them. And I think he's talking here about the elders because he mentions those who are over you in the Lord. But at the end of that verse, he mentions those who admonish you. And this is something that elders are going to spend a lot of time doing. Christians in general are given the responsibility of admonishing one another, but elders have a particular strong responsibility in this area to be admonishing those who need admonishment. And I point this out in talking about knowing the flock, because for elders to be admonishing as they should, they're going to have to really get to know and understand the flock and the needs of the flock and the needs of the specific individual members. And so that's something else that is really important. But as we continue this idea of elders shepherding the flock, something else that elders need to do is they need to guard against predators. And we see this alluded to back there in that passage in Acts the 20th chapter and verse 29 and 30, I think, is where this brings this out strongly. In Acts the 20th chapter, verses 29 and 30, again, he's talking to the Ephesian elders here, and he tells them, he says, "Know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So he says there's going to be predators come in. And please understand when we're using these analogies, we're talking predators in a spiritual sense. These are spiritual analogies. So he's saying there's going to be some false teachers who come in and try to lead the people astray and do a lot of damage to the flock. And you've got to be ready for that. He says down in verse 31, "Therefore watch." And so elders are to watch, guard against predators coming in, false teachers and others who might lead the flock astray. They're to try to watch and help the congregation in general and the members in general not to be led down a path that they know is not going to lead them anywhere good. It mentions there in verse 28, it mentions taking heed to all the flock. And so that certainly involves watching and caring for what the flock is doing and paying attention. And if they see one of the sheep going down a path that they know is not going to lead them anywhere good, they've got to point that out and help to get them corrected and back on the path that they need to go down. And so they're going to be guarding against predators and guarding against straying sheep. And in order to do this, there's going to be some instances where elders may come off to the members as if they are meddling or as if they are prying, as if they are being busybodies. And we need to recognize, elders need to recognize that they shouldn't be doing that, but that there is a certain element described in Scripture of really watching carefully what the flock is doing. And sometimes they've got to get involved in things that aren't very comfortable to get involved with, but it's God's responsibility He's given them. And those of us who are members need to understand, I think generally when elders reach out with things like that, it's not because they want to meddle. It's because they really care and they're trying to do the work that God has given them. And so we do need to recognize that part of the elder's job sometimes with how much they're going to be guarding the flock and caring for the flock, there's going to be things sometimes that may come off like this is almost meddling, but it's really, they are to have the spiritual oversight. And they are going to have to dig into some things sometimes that are spiritual matters that they believe are significant in the salvation of souls. And that's just part of this work that's involved in shepherding the flock. But something else that's involved in shepherding the flock is seeking the sheep who have gone astray. Again, we have an analogy given with shepherds and sheep that doesn't apply directly in the context to elders of a local church. But the principle is certainly there, and there's a lot of application that can be made. In Luke, the 15th chapter, Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, here Jesus was being criticized by some scribes and Pharisees because he was associating with publicans and sinners. And in response to this, he told them three parables to demonstrate the need of reaching out to those who are lost and helping to bring them in. And the first parable he taught to them there in verses 3 through 7, he says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He says, I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so Jesus demonstrates here in this parable the value of seeking that one lost sheep and putting them, the shepherd putting them on his shoulders if need be, to carry them home and carry them back to the fold. And there's a spiritual application of this, just thinking in general about seeking the lost, but there's certainly a spiritual application of this thinking about the role of shepherds in a local church, seeking those who've gone astray, laying them on their shoulders if they need to in a spiritual sense, and helping to bring them back to the fold. That's something that's very important for elders to be doing. There's something else, maybe in a more broader sense, but there's a particular application I want to make of this, that elders need to be doing as shepherds of the flock, is to be feeding the flock. That's what's mentioned there in chapter 20 and verse 28. And one specific application we might make of this, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, when we have the qualifications given there for elders, one of the qualifications at the end of that verse there is that they're to be apt to teach. And when we think about being apt to teach, we might think about someone who does public teaching and is comfortable with that. And a lot of times elders do public teaching. But apt to teach certainly involves private teaching. It involves one-on-one studies. It could involve one-on-two or two-on-two. It can involve just having a small group of people together studying. And so the point isn't necessarily that elders need to be public teachers, but they need to be individuals who are able to teach and help guide the flock and feed the flock. And they do this individually, but they also help to feed the flock by exercising the oversight over the teaching and preaching of the congregation and making sure that it's in harmony with God's will. They need to be able to differentiate between truth and error. That's something that's really important for elders to be able to do, so that they can determine is what's being taught and what's being preached, is it something that is truth from the Bible or not? Elders need to be able to identify that and to be able to get that corrected if need be. And I think that goes into this idea of feeding the flock. There's a lot more we could get into about the work of elders, but I want to close by noting one more point here this afternoon that applies more to those of us who are part of the flock, going to be part of the flock if we're able to appoint elders and when that might happen. Those of us who are part of the flock have a lot of responsibilities as well. And understanding these responsibilities, I think, helps us to understand the work of elders better. When we think about how the flock and how the shepherds interact, it helps us to get a better picture, I think, of this idea of the role of elders. So I just want to notice a couple more things here this afternoon, and these tie in with the responsibilities that the flock or the members have. And for one of those responsibilities, I want to turn back to Hebrews 13 again and notice verse 17 one more time. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says there, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. I want to stop there for just a moment. When we think about submission, submission is not just going along with things that we agree with. One might even say, if we're only doing something because we agree with it, that's not even really submission. We're doing it because we agree with it, not because we're being submissive. Submission is going to involve sometimes going along with something we may not agree with. I used the example earlier that I think is a simple example to use, so I'll use it again. If the elders have one idea of these are the songbooks we ought to use that would be best for the congregation, and I have another idea, if I've got the same idea, it's easy for me to submit and say, yeah, I'm on board. But if I've got a different idea, and they've got their idea, and they say, this is what we're going with, I've got to be willing to say, okay. Even if I don't agree, I'm willing to be submissive. I recognize that they have the oversight in this area, and it's ultimately their responsibility to determine things like this, and so I'm going to trust their judgment on this and submit and be obedient in this regard. And that's a simple example to use. Some of them probably going to get a lot more complicated than that and a lot more difficult than that. But we've got a responsibility to obey and to be submissive to the elders in situations. As long as they're not asking us to violate Scripture and they're asking us to do something we've got the ability to do and it's not unreasonable, I really believe if it's spiritual matter, we really need to be submissive to them and trust their judgment, because that's why they're in that role. It's why they're in that capacity. And that's why it's so significant for elders to be doing their job rightly. But for those of us who are members, we've got to be submissive in that regard. And notice what it mentions here at the end of that verse. It says, after it talks about being obedient, being submissive, it says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so if we're giving elders a hard time, if we're constantly nagging them and they're trying to get us to do something and we just don't want to do it and we're just giving them a hard time, it's going to make their job a lot more difficult. And that's just going to make things harder on us. And that's just going to make things worse for the congregation if we're doing that. And so really what we're doing is we're making things worse for everybody if that's going to be our reaction. But if we have this submissive kind of mindset that's being described here, it's going to help the elders to be able to do things, to be able to do their job in a way that's more joyful and therefore more profitable for us and for everybody involved. Another passage that deals with the responsibility of members to the elders is in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. As it talks there about those who labor among us, have the rule over us, I believe it says there, or are over you, it says in verse 12. In verse 13, it says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Something I want to highlight in this verse here. Notice he says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So the reason that we're esteeming them highly is not because they're the most charismatic person in the building. It's not because we just think they're the smartest person in the building or because we just agree with every single thing they say. If any of those things happen, that's fine. But that's not the reason that we esteem them very highly. It's for their work's sake. It's because of the work that they're doing is a good work as they're seeking to serve the flock and ultimately serve God in that capacity. And we should esteem them very highly for their work's sake. 1 Timothy 5:17-19, another passage that deals with the responsibilities of members to elders. He talks there in verses 17 and 18. Think about things that apply certainly to showing respect and showing appreciation for elders, but also I think he talks there about things perhaps that would refer to providing financial support to those who are doing the work of elders, because it is such a big responsibility. But notice in verse 19, he says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This is a principle that's really important when we're thinking about the elders of a local church. It's so easy when things are not going just exactly like we'd like for them to go, and we can pinpoint a number of different things and say, I wish this was different, and I wish this was different. It's so easy to start criticizing the leaders of a congregation, which would be the elders in congregations where they're able to be appointed. It's so easy to just start criticizing the elders, saying this should be different, and this should be different, and this should be different. And I don't think that's as broad of what's being talked about in verse 19 there, but it gets at this principle of not just being really negative and critical and constantly murmuring about the elders. We need to be very careful about that, and that's something that I think is important. And really just desiring to be fed as the flock is something that's really important. Understanding that a shepherd has the responsibility to feed the flock, and that's a good work. That's a wonderful thing that the shepherds are doing for us. If we're members of the flock or part of the flock, we should want that food. We should want to have that support from those who provide it to us and be eager for that rather than be upset by that. And another thing that's important, we need to have the proper view of the church. If we see the church like a corporation that's just about attracting capital and attracting numbers, if that's what we're focused on, then we might unrighteously judge elders in their role, looking purely at numbers and purely at capital and things such as that. If we view the church as a place where we should just be able to come and punch our ticket and everything should just be run smoothly, and we should have comfortable pews and the temperature should be just where we like it, if that's all that we're focused on, we're going to probably judge the elders unrighteously as well. But if we understand that the elders' role is about saving souls, we understand that that's what they're there for. They're there to watch and care for souls and help us get to heaven. If we really keep that perspective, then I think it will help us to have the proper view of them and appreciate them in their role when they are doing that. And so it's important to do these things. And please understand, when we talk about following the elders and submitting to them, we're not talking about just following blindly. We're not saying if they go off a cliff, we follow them right off a cliff. But we're talking about recognizing the value of the work that they're doing and being appreciative of that, provided they're not asking us to do anything that is not right. There's a lot more that could be said, but we'll come to a close here today because we've covered a lot already today. But it's a very vast work doing the work of an elder, and I hope if you've gained nothing else from today that you might recognize that, thinking about all these things that elders are responsible for doing. Oftentimes hear individuals who are elders who perhaps used to be preachers talk about how they're no longer preachers, but now they're full-time elders. And it's, in a lot of cases, keeping them just as busy, if not more so, than when they were preachers. It can be a full-time work, a full-time job, and it's something that involves a lot of work. And it's going to depend upon the congregation and the specific needs of the congregation. But it is something that generally is going to be a whole lot of work. And the elders are going to shoulder a lot of responsibilities and a lot of difficult decisions. And they're going to go through some really challenging times. But it is a good work. And it is something that's needed. There needs to be elders. If a congregation has the ability to appoint elders, there needs to be elders in that local congregation. It's difficult but necessary. And I hope that this lesson and the lesson this morning has helped us to gain a better appreciation of the work that elders do in light of what's taught in the New Testament. We've again not talked this afternoon about what it takes to become a Christian. But if you are here this afternoon and you are not yet a Christian, we want you to know that not just the work of elders, but in a lot of ways, the church as a whole is, we're here to help save souls. And if we can help to save your soul, we'd love to do that. If your soul is in a condition where it's not right with God, we would love to help. We would love to help you make your life right with God. If you're not yet a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, you're willing to repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, please let that be known, and we would just love to help you with that. If you are a Christian and you are struggling with some other need that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?